There are three fundamental requirements if we want to be servants of God. These are three areas where we must constantly examine our life. We don't have to be perfect in any of these three areas before we serve the Lord, because we're never going to be perfect till Jesus comes. But these are three areas where we must seek to press on. And the more we become free in these three areas, the more effective our service for God will be. And I want to show you three verses. First of all, in Romans in chapter 6, and verse 22. Now, having been freed from sin, you have become servants of God. What does it say there? Having been free from sin, you have become servants of God. Now, many people think it is by being freed from an earthly job that you become servants of God. That's the concept many people have today. When people talk about full-time work, they are freed from an earthly job. And there are some groups that teach you must be freed from marriage too in order to serve the Lord. But it's easy to be freed from an earthly job and easy to stay away from marriage, but to be freed from sin, that is the qualification. Now, as I said, we don't have to be perfect. We press on to perfection. Perfection's like a mountain. It'll take a lifetime to climb. But we must be pressing on towards perfection. And the more we are freed from sin in our personal life, the more effective servants of God we will become. So this is the number one area where you must really seek God with all of your heart. Because your service for God, the effectiveness of it depends on how free you are from sin. And you alone know how free you are from sin. Not even your wife or your closest co-worker will know that, because it's an inward thing. And that's why we speak so much against sin in the church, or we should speak against sin, because it's so close to us. It's very easy to fall any moment. And we exhort one another daily so that we don't get hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. A second area where we need to be free is Galatians chapter 1, and verse 10. In the last part it says, if I try to please men, I cannot be a servant of Christ. So how can we be servants of the Lord? First of all, by being freed from sin, and secondly, by not seeking to please men. This is another thing which is very close to us. We're always tempted to do something, say something, to impress men. And the more you try to impress people, the less you will be able to help them. If your aim is to impress people, forget about helping them. If your aim is to help people, forget about impressing them. Don't seek to please older brothers, leaders, elders, any man. Seek to please only God. Otherwise, you cannot be a servant of Christ. So this is another area which, as I said earlier, we don't become perfect in a day, but we must press on to perfection and seek to be free from this tremendous lust within our flesh to get the approval of men. The third area is Luke chapter 16 and verse 13. You notice in each of these places it talks about being a servant of God. In Romans 6:22, Galatians 1:10. And here in Luke 16:13 he says, no servant can serve two masters. Now if those two masters were God and Satan, we are very clear on which side we are. We serve God. But Jesus did not speak about Satan as the other master. Because most people in the world don't consciously realize that they are serving Satan. I mean, there may be a few extreme people who worship Satan. It's a very small percentage. Most people don't realize that they are serving Satan. But here, Jesus spoke about the two masters as God and Mammon. Mammon means money and material things. And here, it's sometimes very difficult to distinguish whether a man is serving God or serving material things. And I believe a lot of limitation in God's work, and the reason why many people backslide, is because they are always trying to serve two masters. And Jesus said, you cannot. And the only way to break away from one master is by hating him and despising him. And the only way to cling to the other master is by loving him and holding on to him. Those are not my words. It's there in verse 13. You hate one and love the other. You hold on to one and despise the other. Now, what does this mean when the two masters are God and Mammon? If you love God, you got to hate money and material things. But hate money and material things in the same way I said yesterday about hating father and mother. We need to use money and material things to live in this world, and God is not unrealistic. He has not called us to be hermits. But we must not be attached to them, to material things. It's like I said about cutting this umbilical cord. There's a detachment, and it's there, we use it, but we're not attached to it. We are attached to God, whom we love. And the opposite, I presume, is also true. You hate the one and love the other means if I love money, whether I know it or not, I will be hating God. Now, I don't think you would have ever heard a message like this in your life, that if you love money, you hate God. But please read verse 13 and see if that is what Jesus said or not. I'm not preaching some strange doctrine. I find very often all I have to do is tell people to read the scripture carefully. And then you will discover that that is what Jesus himself said. You love the one, hate the other. So if you love God, what do? Hate money. If you love money, what do? Hate God. That's so clear, I don't understand how anyone can get any other interpretation from that verse. And equally, the second part. If you hold on to God, you despise money. It doesn't say you won't use it. We all use it. Every day we use it. But we despise it. It's not something that we value highly, because we hold on to God. And a man who holds on to money, whether he knows it or not, is despising God. Now, there are lots and lots of believers who don't realize this. Lots of believers love money and hold on to it and don't realize that they despise God and hate Him. But if they read this verse, they would understand it. So, it's very important if we want to serve God. I want to speak about just this third aspect. The other two we have spoken about earlier. If we want to serve God effectively, we must develop a proper attitude towards money and material things. Not an unrealistic attitude like the hermit or the sadhu who goes off into the jungle and runs away from the problem. By running away from a problem, you don't solve the problem. God allowed his son to live on earth to earn his own living as a carpenter and to earn money, to use it, and to be free from it. And God allows us also to earn money, use it, at the same time to be free from it. Jesus did not have an unrealistic attitude to money. Even saving money is a valid thing to do, because Jesus saved money. There would have been no need for a treasurer like Judas Iscariot if they spent every day whatever they got. He had a bag, it says. And the bag, whether you keep your money in a bag or a bank, it doesn't make a difference. It's a saving. And Jesus had a saving bag, because whatever he got one day, he didn't spend the same day. So that teaches us there's nothing wrong in saving. But it's a question of one's attitude towards it. Jesus was not attached to the money people gave him in his ministry. he served his Father. And that's how it was with the apostles, and that's why their service for the Lord was so effective. And I want to say to you what I read when I was a very young Christian, which I've never forgotten. If you are wrong in the area of money, you're going to be wrong everywhere. And there are many Christian workers who've destroyed themselves because they have not been clear in this one area. Now, I'm not here to judge you, and I don't think you can judge me, because this matter of attachment to money is a heart affair. However much we may appear to be simple and detached on the outside, God and you know whether you're attached or not. Nobody else will know. Even your wife may not know. But if you are faithful before God to seek to be free from this, you will find, you know, your spiritual growth and your effectiveness in God's service will be like a rocket. I think a lot of Christians have got this tremendous power of the Holy Spirit in them, but then money ties them down to the earth. And if you snap those ties, the rocket will shoot up. The power of the Spirit is so powerful that it's faster than any rocket in the way it can shoot us up into God's presence. But something ties us down, and the rocket doesn't go up. Very often, it's the love of material things. And the devil keeps people blinded to this so that they waste their earthly life thinking that, yeah, we're going to heaven when we die, and we are also having a cushy time here on earth. We have been clever enough to get the best of this world and to get the best of the next world. When they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, they will discover what absolute beggars they are spiritually, because they never served God. They were deceived by the devil thoroughly. Multitudes of people among believers. So, I want to encourage you, it's easy to break free from it when we are young. I understood these things a little bit in my 20s, and so it helped me. I think if I had waited till I was 40, it would have been too late for me to discover these things. I'd have been trapped and enmeshed. You know, it's like chains. Money is like a chain. The more it goes around you and around you and around you, the more difficult it is to break free from it. So, when you're young, seek to break free from it and stay free from it all your life. Learn how to use it wisely. I want to show you a verse in Matthew chapter 22. I often ask people this question. If you owe money to somebody and you want to give an offering to God, which should you do first? Who should be first, God or man? What's the answer? Everybody says God. The answer is not correct. Please turn to Matthew 22 and verse 21. He said in the last part of verse 21, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Who comes first, Caesar or God? Caesar. Did you know that? That when it comes to money, supposing you have to give money to the government in tax, and you don't give that money to the government in tax, but give it to the offering box, will God accept it? Yes or no? No. He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's first. Then give to God. It's a very simple principle. These are examples of scriptures that we do not read carefully. You know, you can get a wealth out of the Bible if you read slowly, carefully, and meditate on each verse instead of skimming through the scriptures. The first area where we need to be careful with money and what we need to do is righteousness. To give to Caesar what is Caesar's means to be righteous in money matters. That means if I have borrowed money from you, God doesn't want that money. God says, that's not your money. You can't give me somebody else's money. Give it back to that person. Well, Lord, but then I'll have nothing left. Then I don't want anything. God doesn't want anything. But he certainly doesn't want somebody else's money. He doesn't want you to cheat the government, give money to God. He says, no, I don't want any. Don't give anything in the offering box, but render to Caesar. What is Caesar's? And Caesar means the government. It means another person. It means anyone from who has a claim on you. It may be tax. It may be a debt. It may be something you borrowed. It may not be money. It may be a book or a spade or anything you borrowed, which you've just forgotten about, you keep to yourself. Be righteous. It may be something you cheated, like Zacchaeus. He didn't say, I'll give my money to God. He said, I'll give back four times to all those people whom I cheated. And all the other people whom I cheated, whose address I don't know, I can't keep that money also, so I'll give it to the poor. That's why he said, half my money I'll give to the poor. And the people I know their addresses, I know where they live, I'll go back and give four times back. Four times because he counted interest and all that. He wanted to be righteous. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this house. You see, righteousness in money matters is absolutely the beginning. The Bible says in Romans 13 and verse 8, owe no man anything. Now, there may be times in our life when, in a sudden emergency, we may have to borrow money from someone. But if you have to, return it as soon as possible. The Bible does not say don't borrow. It says owe no man anything. Because God realizes there may be certain times of pressure when you may have to borrow, but there must be exceptions. If you do, return it as soon as possible. Owe no man anything. Repay that as soon as possible. Sacrifice and give back. And don't be in debt. I've seen people in our country, when they get married, and they want to have a grand feast, and they want to put up a big show, and very often they get into debt. And from the first day of their married life, they are in debt. What a foolish, stupid way to begin a married life. I say to such people who cannot afford a grand reception or anything like that, I say, let's have coffee and biscuits after the wedding. What will people say? I say, never mind what people say. What will God say if you get into debt? That's worse. And we have had two or three cases like that in our church where they had coffee and biscuits after the wedding. But they started their married life without debt. Now, you may think that's crazy. There are a lot of things the Bible teaches which people think are crazy. But when you fear God, you don't care what people say. Of course, if you can afford it, do what you like. You can have a grand feast. I'm not against it. All I'm saying is, don't get into debt for something like that. Owe no man anything. I mean, if you're serious about serving God, that's what I mean. If you're playing the fool in the Christian life and just playing games with God, go ahead and do what you like. I don't have any advice for you. But I'm talking about those who are serious about obeying God and who want to please Him, who want to be effective servants of God, who are not interested in pleasing men, don't want to just follow the rituals and traditions everybody else does, but who would fear God, would rather obey Scripture and offend all people. Don't get into debt. And if you are in debt, clear it as soon as possible. And the other thing here is to be faithful, to render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Once you've done that, the second thing is, render to God what is God's. Once my financial matters are clear with the government and with all other people, I must give to God what is God's. I want to say to you, it's very easy in Christian work to be very careless with what we call God's money. I used to see in mission stations where I traveled in my younger days, many parts of India, where people were very careful with the way they use their own hard-earned salary. I'm talking about Christian workers. But when it came to using mission money, they were very lavish, like millionaires. Oh, that's mission money.
Expend it.
No, it's okay. You're not unrighteous. I know you're not unrighteous because you're not taking the mission money for yourself. But that attitude God sees. God sees that you're wasteful and careless when it comes to what is called the Lord's money. But you're very careful when it comes to spending your own hard-earned monthly salary. What does it prove? You're not unrighteous. You're not like those preachers who steal the Lord's money and use it to buy their own property. No, you don't do that. You're not unrighteous, but you're unfaithful. There's a lot of difference between being righteous in money matters and being faithful in money matters. To be righteous is the first step. But you must go beyond that to faithfulness. And faithfulness means I don't waste money. When Jesus fed the 5,000 and there was so much of bread and fish, good bread and fish left over, he said to them, don't throw this away. Gather it up. Don't waste it. God is against wastage, whether of loaves and fishes or of money. So if you're not faithful in the use of money, if you're not careful, it doesn't matter whether it's my money or the Lord's money, I must be careful. A lot of people who travel in the Lord's work, yeah, maybe the mission or the church pays for their travel, and then they're very careless. They say, well, I'm not spending it out of my pocket. The church is paying for it, the mission's paying for it, so we can spend. You look at the ministry of such people also, it'll be absolutely shallow. Because Jesus said here in Luke 16 and verse 13, if you have not been faithful, Luke 16:11, if you're not faithful in the use of money, who will entrust the true riches to you? What are the true riches? The true riches are likeness to Christ, revelation on the Word of God, and anointing in our service. These things we won't get. To get these, we must be faithful with money. If you're not faithful with money, God will not entrust to you spiritual riches because you're not faithful with earthly riches. So it's very, very important for us. Any man of God that has been used by God through all these centuries has been a man who's been faithful with money. William Carey was a missionary who came to India 200 years ago. Once he wrote a letter to his son. He said, my son, remember that money given for God's work is the most sacred of all the money that there is on the earth. Be very careful in using it. No wonder God used William Carey more than he uses a lot of people today, even though we have more facilities, so many things. God will test you by putting money into your hands, and he sees how you use it. He'll give you plenty, then he'll see how you use it, because he's testing whether he can give you the true riches. And if he sees that you're faithful with money, unfaithful with money, he'll say, I can't entrust him with the true riches, and you remain poor all your life. And that is the main reason why it is so rare to hear a prophetic word in the pulpits in our land today. They are not faithful with money. They are not faithful with the use of their time, money, their material things. And God cannot entrust in their mouths the living Word of God. Do you want to be a prophetic voice in your time, in the place where you live? Then be absolutely faithful with money. Never mind the standards by which other people live. That's not your example. But the standards God has given you in His Word. Do you know that many people who send money for Christian work in India from other countries, perhaps you don't know, many of the people who send money for Christian work in India are widows, some poor people who save little bits every day, sacrifice and save. descend to what they hear is a heathen country where people need to hear the gospel. And they are so thankful that they can give something. They deny themselves a meal sometimes and send money here. Almost all Christian organizations that receive money, a lot of it comes from these poor people. And what do we see very often here? Many people in this country take that money, live in 5-star hotels and eat grand food. Money that was given by somebody else who missed a meal. Do you think God can bless a man who uses that money given so sacrificially in such a lavish way? In a million years, God will not bless such a man. There'll be a curse on that man's ministry. It's a terrible thing that's happening in our land. I want to warn you, be careful. If it is your own hard-earned money, do what you like with it. That you answer to God. Even there, you should be faithful. But when we are using money given by others, sacrificially, they get blessed. They get blessed tremendously. But you can miss that. And not only you can miss the blessing, you can get a curse. And that's why very often you find, I've seen this in India, people in secular work are more blessed in their ministry than many full-time workers. Why? Because these full-time workers are so careless with money given by others. And those people in secular work are using their own money. And that's why there's a blessing of God there and there's a curse here. And that's why you find so often people who are supposed to be full-time workers are 10 times more carnal than some other Christian who's in a secular job. The reason is money. Unfaithfulness. The Bible warns us about Balaam. You read about Balaam in Numbers 24, 25. And the New Testament speaks about the error of Balaam, the book of Jude, the way of Balaam, 2 Peter 2, and the doctrine of Balaam in Revelation 2. It has become a doctrine, a way, an error. And what was Balaam's error? He knew that God cannot curse Israel. But Balak the king sent to him messengers and said, please come. And he said, I can't come. And then Balak sent another set of messengers saying, listen, I'll give you plenty of money and plenty of honor. And when Balaam heard that, he said, let me pray about it again. You suddenly have to pray about it when the offer becomes bigger. That is Balaam. Where when somebody offers you a higher salary, and you know God is not asking you to go there but stay here, you say, let me pray about it now. Why this sudden desire to pray about it? Why this pious language? This business of praying about it is one of the most hypocritical things I've ever heard a lot of people use. They just want to do what they want to do and they put a pious cloak on it saying, I want to pray about it. Their heart is going after that thing. And Balaam went. Even a donkey had more sense than him to try and stop him. But he wouldn't listen. And he destroyed himself. A man who could have been a true prophet of God. The Bible speaks about Gehazi. Gehazi is the servant of Elisha. You read about him in 2 Kings in chapter 5. You know, Elisha was the servant of Elijah. And when Elijah was taken up, Elisha became the next prophet. And Gehazi was the servant of Elisha. And when Elisha died, do you know who would have been the next prophet? Gehazi. But he didn't get the gift of prophecy. He got leprosy instead. Why? Only one reason. Money. And not only he got it, you know who else got it? His children. A Christian worker can destroy his children by a wrong attitude to money. And you know how Gehazi got it? By deception. When Elijah, Naaman came and offered a gift to Elijah for his service, and after Naaman,
and said, and Naaman said, why are you running? He said, sir, there are two students who have just come to our Bible school. Can you please give us a little money, perhaps, and some clothes for them? And Naaman said, sure, I'll give you more than you want. And Gehazi pretended, you read that passage. Well, no, not so much. But, okay, if you want to give it, I'll take it. You know, this type of pious humbug, hypocrisy. And he took it and rushed back, hid it inside his house, and then came with a pious look before Elisha. You can't fool a man of God. A man of God's got discernment. He said, Gehazi, where have you gone? Oh, I never went anywhere. I was just having some time of prayer. And Elisha said, you think you can fool me? I saw everything. And this is what he said. Is this a time to collect money from these heathen people? Now, you not only got Naaman's money, you've also got his leprosy. And immediately, he was judged. We don't get physical leprosy today, but spiritual leprosy, which means there's no sensitivity in our conscience anymore. That's what happens to people who are unfaithful, unrighteous with money. A man who could have been a prophet ended up with leprosy. Do you know how many people in India could have been prophets today, but who have ended up with spiritual leprosy? Who could have been mouthpieces of God, turning God's people back to Him, been destroyed by money? Take a warning from the examples in Scripture. Many, Paul said, Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world. 2 Timothy 4:10. He was a co-worker with Paul once. You read that in Colossians 4. But after some time, he found going around with Paul, you don't get much money. Whereas if he started out an organization of his own, since he had already made the right contacts in America, he could get more money. That's exactly what I have seen in this land. Somebody joins an organization, works there and makes all the right contacts abroad, and then starts his own organization. It's a racket. It's the money changers back in the temple. And Jesus, if he came in, would drive all these people out. We must be angry when we see it. When should we get angry and when should we not get angry? There is an anger which is right. When Jesus saw people making money in the name of religion, he was angry. When he saw the Pharisees not willing to let a man with a withered hand to be healed, he was angry. But when they slapped Jesus on the face, spat on his face, called him the Prince of Devils, he was never angry. From that we learn what is righteous anger and what is unrighteous anger. An anger that comes because people treat me badly is always evil and wrong. But an anger that comes because God's name is dishonored, it's got nothing to do with me. If God's name is dishonored in the church, people making money in the name of religion, we must burn with anger and speak against it. But in the world, we see it's exactly the opposite. People get angry when they are hurt, and when God's name is dishonored, they're not angry. That means they're not like Christ. They're self-centered. And so Jesus turned out people in the temple who are making money in the name of religion. He's always been against. He said, if you want to serve me, money should not be a factor there. I will take care of you. Seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. Whatever you need on earth will be added to you. But you should not seek for that. The Gentiles seek for that. And I want to say to you, my dear brothers and sisters, if money is an important factor in your life, let me give you a sincere recommendation. Forget about serving the Lord. Go into a secular job, preferably business, and you can make as much money as you like. If you want to serve the Lord, you must determine that you will seek God's kingdom and His righteousness first and nothing else. And the other things you need will be added. Whatever you need, according to your need. As your need increases, God will add more. But you don't seek for these things. You never seek for those things. You must decide in your life that you'll never seek for those things. So money power is a tremendous power. And if you're not free from it, it'll hold you, enslave you, and destroy you. I want to speak about another power, which is also very prevalent in Christian work today, like money power. To me, I think these are the two great powers that are hindering God's power from being manifest. Money power hinders the power of the Holy Spirit. The other power is soul power. Man, we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, is a trinity. Made in the image of God, who is a trinity, spirit, soul, and body. Body, we know, that part which makes us contact the world. Spirit, we know, is our conscience, and that part of us which makes us contact God, which animals don't have. But in between the two is the soul. The soul is my human personality, my intellect, my emotions, and my will. And by soul power, I mean the power of my intellect and the power of my emotions. And serving God with intellectual power and emotional power, I can hinder the work of God. Because God does not want me to serve Him with my soul power. Now, you must understand me clearly here. I'm not saying I must destroy my intellect or destroy my emotions. Right now, when I'm speaking to you, I'm using my intellect. When I worship God and sing these choruses, my emotions are stirred. I don't destroy them. There is a difference between destroying and dethroning. And the best way to explain it is, you see, the spirit, our spirit must be filled with the Holy Spirit and control my mind and my emotions. Then I'm all right. In other words, I'm under the control of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit uses my mind and emotions. But a man who does not submit to the authority of the Spirit, who does not believe in being filled with the Spirit, or even who believes but does not yield to the Spirit day by day, he can deceive himself that his intellectual power is Holy Spirit power. It is not. There's a lot of it in Christian work today. You know, you can study and study and study and study the Scriptures and get your head full of knowledge and use that knowledge power to serve the Lord. What is it? It's not Holy Spirit power. It's soul power. Or you can be a preacher who's very clever at manipulating people's emotions. Make them cry yourself, and do all types of tricks to move people. It's not Holy Spirit power, it's emotion. You can make people laugh and do all types of things in the emotional realm. It doesn't make them spiritual, and you're not spiritual yourself. It's manipulating people. You can whip people's emotions by making them shake and jump and clap. And now, I'm not against clapping or any of these things, but if your purpose is to whip people's emotions up, that is manipulation. That's psychology, not Holy Spirit power. Don't get deceived. There's a lot of that in the world today. And it looks similar. For example, in some churches, they feel that the Holy Spirit comes only when the noise level in the meeting comes beyond a certain point. So, what you do is, you start singing and then it gets not only noise level, the speed of the singing also. It gets faster and faster and faster and faster and faster, and like finally the rocket takes off, the Holy Spirit has come. This is deception. This is manipulation. And what a lot of people call baptism in the Spirit is only a baptism in the soul. It's not baptism in the Spirit at all. It's just the working up of the emotions. You keep saying, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Finally, you don't even know what you're saying. And you keep on, what is it? I cannot imagine Jesus saying, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I don't see Jesus saying such things. I say, the Bible says, don't speak an idle word. If you say hallelujah, mean it. Praise the Lord. For what? Okay, tell him for what you're praising him for. Don't just meaningless. Jesus said, don't use meaningless repetition like the heathen. And in spite of that, there are so many people who use meaningless repetition. This is all soul power to manipulate people. There are preachers who have the ability to make people moved emotionally and cry and laugh. And then somebody will play the organ softly there in the background, and the preacher changes his voice and moves people and like that. And do they become spiritual? They are moved at that time. Now, I'm not against the organ. I'm not against clapping. All I'm saying is, it must all be backed by the Holy Spirit's power. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, there was nobody playing an organ gently at the back to manipulate people. No. I'm not against it. Don't misunderstand me. I'm saying if you depend on that music rather than the Holy Spirit, something's wrong. A lot of so-called decisions and moving people at the end of a meeting is mere psychological manipulation of people. It's not the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not the power of the Word of God. Now, don't go to the other extreme where you put your emotions inside the freezer and say, I don't use it at all. No. You must use your emotions. You must use your intellect, but let it be subject to the Holy Spirit. You know, I think of the soul, the spirit and the soul, like husband and wife. Now, who should be the head of the house? Sisters, who should be the head of the house? The husband, right. So the Bible says that. It's not because I'm against women. It's because the Bible says that. So, now, in the same way, the spirit should rule the soul. Now, what if you're a husband and your wife is a stubborn dictator? What's the solution for that? Kill her? No. That's not the answer. So don't kill the soul. That's not the answer. Killing the wife doesn't solve the problem. You may get another wife who's worse. So that's not the answer. But educate her to what God's Word says, that she can find her glory in submission to her husband. So I'm not talking about destroying the soul, destroying our intellect, destroying our emotions. We become like lifeless stones. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about dethroning the soul. Say, you don't sit on the throne. You be subject to your husband, the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control you, and then you'll be an excellent wife. The soul is so useful because God created it. But it was never meant to operate on its own. The great tragedy in a lot of Christian work today, it's not only money power, soul power, intellectual power. People, you know, give messages with all types of fantastic words and phrases, and the poor people sitting there can't understand half the things that are said. I believe Jesus was the greatest preacher the world has ever seen. But you read the sermons of Jesus. They are so simple that even a child can understand. He talked about flowers and birds and trees and so many things like this. It was so simple. And I believe the best preachers in the world are simple. Don't ever try to be one trying to impress people with great words and quoting this scholar and that scholar and the other scholar and so many things to show how well read you are. That's all intellectual power to impress people. It is not the power of the Holy Spirit. Use your intellect, but don't make that Lord in your ministry. In the same way with emotions. I believe we must stir people's emotions when we speak to them, but not manipulate them and make them feel that by whipping up their emotions, they are becoming spiritual. There's a lot of it going on today, and I'm sorry to say, many, many believers are being deceived. Spirituality is not seen in a meeting where you get worked up and whipped up. It's seen in the control of your tongue. You know, in my early days, when I went to some meetings and I heard people speaking in tongues, I found that they could speak in tongues only when they were whipped up emotionally. That means in the beginning, when they were calm and quiet, they couldn't speak in tongues. But when they were whipped up, they came beyond a certain level, then suddenly they would take off in tongues. And I thought, there must be something wrong with this. This can't be the real thing. Because tongues is a language. And if I can speak English or Hindi or Malayalam or Tamil, I don't have to be whipped up before I speak that language. I can speak that language calmly, quietly, softly. If I can speak a language only when somebody whips me up and whips me up and whips me up and I clap 500 times, then only I can speak that language. There's something wrong. And I wouldn't think that's genuine. So that's why I don't believe that a lot of this tongue speaking today is genuine. A lot of it is counterfeit. To me, 90% is counterfeit. And then I remember when I myself received the gift of tongues, it had nothing to do with emotion. I could speak it quietly, softly, or loud. I could stop when I wanted, start when I wanted, exactly like any other human language. I'm just giving you an example of the amount of deception that's going on in Christendom today, and simple people are being deceived because they cannot distinguish between soul power and spirit power. A lot of so-called prophecies today, it is soul power. It's trying to frighten you or flatter you, to manipulate you, to get money out of you, to get you to be subject to them. Beware of these prophets who try to get you to be subject to them. You must be subject to God, not fear these so-called prophecies that these wandering prophets go around from house to house, frightening people with. And prophetesses, they are worse. So be careful about all this type of stuff going on today. It's human soul power. And I also want to say a word about healing. I believe there's genuine healing. Jesus still heals the sick. And where there is faith, He heals the sick. And we have evidences of that around. But there also there's counterfeit. Soul power. You know, think positively. And positive thinking can give you a power and get rid of these wrong attitudes and you'll be healed. Now, I know it's true. But that can take place even if you don't believe in Jesus at all. It's called psychosomatic healing. That means healing by the power of the soul and the mind. Because of a changed attitude, you get rid of your bitterness and anxiety and your ulcers in your stomach will disappear. Any doctor will tell you that. That a lot of people get ulcers in their stomach through tension. And people get asthma and arthritis and migraine headaches and allergies on their skin because of wrong attitudes to other people. And it doesn't matter, even if you're a heathen, you get rid of those wrong attitudes, you'll be healed. That's the working healing process in the body. And a lot of public healings are only dealing with these areas. And very minimally healing in the name of Jesus. Now, all I'm saying is, I'm not saying don't believe in healing in the name of Jesus at all, but distinguish between the two. Distinguish between an anointed man and a man who is just trying to show you his intellect and whipping up your emotions. Distinguish between healing in the name of Jesus and healing which is just soul power. I remember a Hindu convert who came to our church who said that he had got victory over anger long before he came to the church. He got it through yoga. So it's possible to have to practice Buddhism or yoga and get a control over yourself, which looks like victory over sin. But it's only external. It doesn't get rid of the anger inside. Jesus, when He gives us victory, deals with the problem inside. So the soul power is manifested in many, many areas. And the Bible says we need to discern between soul and spirit. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. Separating between soul and spirit. And we must seek to live in the power of the Holy Spirit in humility. And never use soul power to manipulate people. Let me say one last thing. Another area where soul power is exercised by leaders is in their personality. Some people have such a strong, dominant personality. They dominate other people with their personality, you know, just their appearance, and people are scared to say anything. You can never be a servant of God like that. If you dominate people and frighten people with your personality, that they are scared to tell you what they really feel, you're not a servant of God. You're just a man with mighty soul power. There have been many great political leaders and dictators in the world who are like that. Let me show you just this one verse before I close, and that's in the book of Job and chapter 36, where Elihu said, Job and chapter 33 and verse 7, no fear of me should terrify you, nor should my pressure weigh heavily on you. That should be our attitude towards those we serve. No fear of me should terrify you. Do you know how many so-called servants of God there are in the world today? People are afraid of them. They are terrified. People were not terrified of Jesus. They were so free to come to Him. When we pour out our soul to death, people can be free to come to us. And we can bless them. So beware of money power and beware of soul power and seek to depend upon the Holy Spirit. It's not by the might of money or by the power of the soul, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. This mountain will be removed and hindrances will come out of the way. That's why we need to walk in humility all the time, seek for the power of His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us light on these vital matters so that we have discernment and do not waste our days deceiving ourselves. Help us to live in secret before your face, that you can show us the areas in our life where we need to cleanse ourselves of the desire to manipulate others or rule others or take advantage of others or use what others have given us for our own gain and profit. Please have mercy upon us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Has God spoken to your heart? Do you want to be a true servant of the Lord? Then respond to His voice in the areas where God has spoken to you. And say, Lord, I want to serve you. I really want to be different from much that I see in Christendom today. I want to be a true servant of God. Help me.